I'm excited. They told me to make sure, you know, we're transitioning a little bit. We're kind of going to the summer sort of schedule. Make sure I don't preach as long as Pastor Phil, of course. And so I'm only going to go 4 hours this morning. But actually, I do have 8 pages of notes, but they're size 48 font. And so it should move pretty quickly. It's not that funny. All right. This is kind of now my new life commitment. Is I have this little tool, and so I magnify the Lord every day, and part of what I do. Seriously, that's not a prop either. Anyway, the Lord is good, and I am so grateful. Speaking of eyes, real quickly, it's cool. Pupils have been the dilation has been going down, and God's moving us. So I am grateful for prayers. Just want to let so a lot of people ask, is something happening there? And definitely, and I'm very grateful for that. We are wrapping up a phenomenal year in our calendar year in school, and what an incredible year it has been. It really has been tremendous, and we've seen in campus ministry, you know, kind of where my focus is with Suzanne, my wife, we get to head that up, and it is such a privilege. We've seen so many people saved and water baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and broken hearts healed and lives restored, and we just recently, of course, had an ordination. And so I get to, Dan and I, you know, I say, hey, P-bro. And he goes, hey, P-bro. And so that's how we address each other now. And Pastor Tom just mentioned the differences in worship styles and everything. And, of course, we see that in campus ministry. We've got people from very small churches and mega churches and more kind of liturgical, strict backgrounds and more free-flowing backgrounds, you know, where not even the person who's doing projection knows what the message is going to be until the pastor gets up there and decides what he's going to do or she's going to do. And it's amazing stuff. A lot of different styles. And it's really fun. You may be familiar with this video, but I love this. Speaking of worship styles, enjoy Tim Hawkins here for just a moment. This is fun.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us. But don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church. Music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves. Give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There.
Thank you. and that's not even beginning to touch on what Pastor Tom just referenced. You know, you can do all that without even breaking a sweat. It's good to laugh, isn't it? It's good to laugh. It's fun sometimes to laugh at ourselves, and we certainly want to take the presence of the Lord very seriously, but it's also fun to laugh at ourselves sometimes. I've been doing a little bit of looking at this. Of course, we've got the scripture, "Merry heart doeth good like a medicine." It is such a good thing. The scripture tells us it is good to have a happy heart. It's like a medicine. There's something that really good that happens in us when our heart is happy. And just like tends to happen in life, science is gotten around to the place where they are, of course, reinforcing what scripture has said forever. Okay. And so we've got a little bit of what science has been saying about smiling. Here's some of the benefits of smiling and being happy. Okay. Endorphins are released, of course, which makes us feel happier. So you've got a smile going on and you kind of express that a little bit more, and then you just continue to feel happier. It's sort of this beautiful snowball effect. You just kind of keep going until you're giddy and you're laughing like David Young or something. And then this other thing happens. It's really cool. You've got this kind of amazing double thing going on. The stress hormone cortisol is reduced. So happiness increases and stress is reduced. All right. I mean, there's the double whammy going on right there. This is just incredible. And then our lungs expand, the muscles stretch, and bad oxygen is expelled. And so all this great stuff is going on. There's all these muscular physical benefits and the whole thing as well. And then not to mention, of course, you get into all of the different social aspects of it all, too. People are attracted to us when we smile, all right? It's kind of interesting. We all know that we like to hang out with happy people. And when we are happy, people are attracted to us. And that is no mystery, right? We're like, I get that. You know, I understand that some. Smiling is also contagious. It starts to spread. You know, isn't it funny how, like, when you yawn, other people start to yawn? And, you know, and if you yawn when someone else yawns, you're like, thanks for that. Now I look like I'm asleep, but it's your fault, you know. Smile and make other people smile, and then that people blame you for that. You're making me happy, you know. Gosh, don't look so depressed. I'm trying to help you here, whatever. And then it also, smiling strengthens your immune system. They've done studies where they've gone to and visited children in hospitals, that people reading books to kids and puppeteers and all this stuff. And children are recovering more rapidly in hospitals with serious illnesses because their immune systems are strengthened. It touches our whole bodies. It's just amazing. It makes us a better leader. People tend to follow people who are happier. All right. It's like, apparently where you've been and where you're going are good things. And so I'll follow you instead of, wow, he looks depressed. Let me follow him, you know, and looks like you're going off a cliff. Take me with you. You know, is not usually how we operate. When we smile, we feel more comfortable. If you're in an uncomfortable situation, you smile. It tends to make you feel more comfortable. And then last but not least, you burn calories when you smile. All right. Like, wow, why are you so happy? Because I'm losing weight. You know, I mean, it just makes me happy. We recently made a family decision. I was kind of talking to Suzanne about this. I said, you know what? I think we just need to do more things where we're laughing. My notes are so big, I'm not sure where to put them, so I'll just kind of kick that over there. Anyway, we thought, let's do some things that are just going to kind of be more fun and everything. So we've been trying to just take a couple minutes maybe here and there at night and kind of do some fun stuff, like just playing spoons or whatever and just laughing at each other. And it's great. We're pretty good at being able to laugh at each other, not taking everything too seriously. But as I've been doing that, it kind of made me think about how we really have leadership styles revealed, maybe men especially, as you're leading your family in something like this. And so it's really kind of funny stuff. There are five main leadership styles. And I was looking at this and thinking about the laugh thing. So you can follow along. We have this little chart here. If you are an autocratic leader, okay, that's your leadership style. The summary of that, kind of what that means, it means you're a dictator. And so your motto in leadership and laughter would be, you know, laugh or go to jail, basically. Right? If you don't laugh, you won't survive. If your style is democratic, the summary, everybody votes. Okay, do we want to be happier? You know, let's kind of figure out what we want to do. And then really, I guess it's a win-win. Because if the majority of people decide that they want to laugh more, okay, then all those people are happy with that. And the people that don't want to laugh more are disappointed that everybody else wants to laugh more, so they're happy too because they want to be disappointed. I guess it works out kind of either way, but you hope you're on the winning team, I guess, in the democratic leadership style, and a lot of people do that. Laissez-faire is one of the other leadership styles, and that is when you've got a highly skilled team needing no real supervision. Okay, that's not our house. Okay, we are not a high-skilled team needing no supervision, and so laissez-faire is a bad approach to parenting at our address anyway, all right? The transactional style of leadership uses reward and punishment, and so that basically means, you know, one smile equals one crouton, you know, and sort of this Pavlovian thing, I guess, and whatever. And then this is cool, the transformational style. I like this. This is the involved style where the leaders are involved with everybody, and I think that's where you end up going, hey, there's no place like home. We're all working together on all this. Now, because of ministry, I want to throw in this sixth style that doesn't work very well in our house, too, just in case you've thought about it. It's the theological leadership style. Some of you preach at your family and then, you know, repent and be happy, and it doesn't work very well at all, the theological approach with children in that regard. So we're trying to be involved and get some of the stuff going. Just going, let's do some more stuff to just kind of laugh with each other. And it's hilarious. We're out on the trampoline. I was out on the trampoline with the kids. And I said, we got to get Mama out here. And they're like, yeah, she's fun on the trampoline. And she really is. It's out there. And she laughs. And we can't get anything done because we're all laughing. And it's just so great to laugh as a family. And I'm looking ahead at this, at the summer, and this thing has been on my heart, and just going, how do we have this blessed summer? I'm thinking about, what is our summer happy place? We're excited that the weather today kind of gives us some fresh hope that, you know, we may have a summer ahead, you know, and I've never heard so many people saying, the sun will come out tomorrow. You know, we're all hoping, praying. You know, we got feeling like orphan Annies running around going, has God abandoned us? You know, and it's been very wet and all that. But today's got us hoping again, and we're thinking about summer and having a great summer. And so the thing I wanted to really touch on this morning, and it's my privilege to do this as we're transitioning, is just how to have a great summer. What is our summer? How do we have a joyful summer? And this is really exciting. One of the things that I love about the Word of God, as it keeps us on track, is that it gives us God's thoughts for us that aren't necessarily just inherent to us. If we just follow what seems to be instinctive to us, then we usually end up in a lot of trouble. I was thinking of, and sometimes we go, well, this doesn't seem fair. Why wouldn't God have just put inside us all the desire to do the things that we should do? Well, there's a lot of layers to that, and we can't wade through all that this morning, but we'll look at that just a little. We'll use the PCS fundraiser as an example. Suzanne and I, and we're with Liam, and we went yesterday morning to Dismore's to help set up, and it was amazing because Sheena McKenzie and her daughter Betty went up to Spokane yesterday morning. They left the house at 4 a.m., to go up to Spokane to the Krispy Kreme place up there and pick up the donuts and bring them back, okay? Now, incredible that they would do that. And it was the most amazing thing seeing them pull up in a fairly modest-sized SUV, knowing the number of donuts that they were picking up. I think there were like 150 dozen, isn't that right? 200. I'm at 250, I'm at 225, 250, 275. 300, 300, we got 300 dozen donuts. 250 dozen, is it 250 dozen donuts? Okay. In this SUV. All right. And when they pulled up and opened up the hatch, okay, I don't know if any of you have ever really heard angels sing, okay? And I asked Gina, I said, how many donuts did you eat on the way down here? And she goes, none. And I go, how? How did you not eat on the way? So they have these hot, fresh Krispy Kremes. I mean, I was looking at my approach to that whole thing. Okay, I've been thinking about where the different coffee shops on the way down where I get coffee refill and just pound these 250 dozen donuts. All right, on the way down. That's what I've been going through. And none. Sorry everybody, some settling of contents occurred during shipping and handling on the way back down. Just from here, it just what happens, all right? But they didn't need any of them. Oh my goodness, there is a fortitude that I just do not understand. Okay, the chips are down, and you need someone to stand with you If we have a nuclear holocaust, okay, you're going to want a McManus, a McKenzie, somebody like that with you. That's amazing. Not even Jesus was tempted in that way, okay? 250 fresh Krispy Kremes in an SUV. He'd have made it too, I know, but that's just incredible stuff. Now, 250 dozen donuts. All right. Some of us go, you know, I could have made a pretty good dent in those in about 2 hours coming down and everything. All right. But all of us would have deeply regretted doing so. All right. I mean, you know, in the moment right there, just incredible. And the, just wafting up over the back. I mean, you know, they come in a convenient bag that holds 5 dozen. I mean, just a bag, you know, just 60 is just a small portion of the whole thing, or maybe a tithe, 10%, you have 25 dozen, or I don't know, but it, and again, it would have been a terrible thing. And the word of God is here because that which looks really attractive to us when it's all said and done, okay, might be very harmful for us. And in fact, Galatians 5 plays this out. Pastor Phil has talked about this year. It's beautiful. We've got the desires and the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit will do in our lives. And the Word of God is here to keep us on track. And I'm so grateful for that. Acts 20:35, you may be familiar with this passage of Scripture. And this is Jesus is being quoted here, all right? Paul is telling us what was said to him, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there is something that will fight the flesh, that will buck the flesh over and over and over again. Our culture, the desires of our flesh tell us, if I get mine, then I'm going to be happy. Then everything's going to be okay. But here we have Jesus telling us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word here in the Greek, happy, blessed, enlarged when God extends his benefits. When we give, God extends his benefits to us. There are supernatural, heavenly blessings and gifts that we cannot get in our own efforts until we give. The bad news is, this doesn't work if you give to yourself. All right. You can't go online and order yourself something nice on Amazon addressed to you and everything shows up in the mail. Oh, I wonder what this is, you know, and open it up and go, wow, I'm so blessed because I got the gift and I gave it to myself. You know, it doesn't work that way. All right. If you want to do that, just kind of for fun or whatever, I guess that's great. But that is not what Scripture is telling us here. There has to be something that is given meaningfully to somebody else for that transaction to take place. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We will be enlarged by that which only God can supply when we give. And so part of having a joyful summer is giving. When we give ourselves away, we give something meaningful to others. How to find your summer happy place is just a simple thing. It's to serve. It's to serve. So I did a big word study on serve and looked at this and this is just the fundamental stuff. I mean, this is as fundamental in Christianity as lentils are to the palouse, I guess. I mean, it's just the guts of what this is all about. And so we're going to use the old acronym JOY, which is Jesus first, other second, and yourself last, to kind of discuss this. And if you want real joy, then this is how we've got to live. And praise God, that is our privilege. So first, serve Jesus. And a joy-filled summer, then we need to serve Jesus. Psalm 100 is one of the most beautiful psalms. One of the most beautiful psalms, sung in maybe more languages than any other psalm in the world. This is beautiful, and we're just going to read this here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Well, there's a surprise or two here, though, in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanks, with singing. So serve the Lord with gladness. I was studying this out. First, the word gladness. I'm going to kind of do this backwards here for a moment. to serve him with gladness. The word gladness there means this. It means with a triumphant, jubilant war cry. Serve the Lord with a triumphant, jubilant war cry. Now you might look at that and go, where is the triumph? Okay, where's the battle that this would be a war cry? But in the Hebrew, this is crazy stuff. Sometimes I feel so bad for the translators trying to take these huge concepts and stick them into one word with a syllable or two or three. Gladness means with a triumphant, jubilant war cry. Where is the battle? Well, herein is the surprise. It's in the word serve, sometimes translated as worship, all right? And check out what this word here is, abad, okay? The word abad. And in the essence of this, and this will be familiar to some of us that have been around here a little while, okay? To worship, to cultivate, to do the work, to serve as one in bondage. It's the concept of a bondservant. It's somebody who has been defeated and is in bondage to service to somebody else. This triumphant, jubilant war cry comes from somebody who is in that sort of commitment to Jesus, whose self, whose sin nature is no longer king, but in whose life Christ is king. That's where the freedom comes, and that is why the jubilant war cry, victory, freedom at last. I'm not a slave to myself, but I'm a servant of Jesus. Joshua 24:15, a lot of us are familiar with especially one phrase there, but this is Joshua challenging the people. After he is gone, what are they going to do? And he says, figure out who you're going to serve. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You say it with me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice here, Joshua isn't saying, who might you serve? What might you do? He says, choose who you will serve. We will serve somebody. Inherent in every culture, and archaeologists, anthropologists look at this over the thousands of years, and you'll find in almost every culture, almost without fail, a place of worship. And that's how they know that here's a cultural hub of a people. When they find the place of worship, everybody knows inside of them that they are designed to worship something bigger, someone bigger than themselves. It's inherent in us. Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man, and we know that in this short-lived life, it's not all done when this is over. There's something bigger than us. We are created to serve. It is part of our identity. It's in our DNA to serve. We must serve somebody, and we can only choose who or what that will be. And that's what Joshua is laying out here. Who will you serve? Who will you be in bondage to, in fact? And we can be in bondage to the things of this life. We can be in bondage to the things in our culture. We can be in bondage to our past. We can be in bondage to what's to come. Or we can be in the privileged bondage of service to Jesus. And that's where joy starts. And Joshua is saying that. As for me and my family, our bondage, our allegiance, our privilege is to say, the Lord, He is God. We're serving the King of Kings. And that's our joy. Same word. Same root word in the Hebrew. We will serve the Lord there in Joshua. And then in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. So either the psalmist is crazy to serve as a prisoner, or he understood something that is not inherent to the flesh of who we are, and that it is our joy to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, I am not my own. I will serve my God. Second, when I have a blessed, happy summer, joyful summer, then it's our privilege to serve others. In Galatians 5, I mentioned this, verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The word there, serve, in the Greek is douluo. Douluo, and from the same root word as doulos that some of you are familiar with, douluo. And what that means there is to serve, to be enslaved, to willingly give up ownership of oneself to another. And Paul is telling us here that we're to use the freedom that we have in Christ, now that we're surrendered to Christ, submitted to Christ, now that we've got the ownership thing settled, now voluntarily submit yourself to each other. Not just, I'm not my own, I'm here to serve Jesus, but to take that a step further and say, and I'm here to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not my own. My relationship with you is as a slave to somebody else. I'm laying down my own will to that degree. And this is just Bible. This is just Bible, straight up Word of God, and I love it. And we fight that so much. It just does not seem to make any sense to our flesh. But so many times we measure our service, our willingness to serve, on the return that we will get for our investment. A slave does not consider what's in it for them. They just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Master. And sometimes we think, I'm a true servant because look at what I'm sacrificing. But a servant never measures their service based on what they're sacrificing, only their obedience to the dictates of their master. If we're asking what's in it for us, then we're a hireling. Diakonos in the Greek is the word. We're going, I'm hired. Here's the benefit for me. I hope the minimum wage has gone up in Christianity so that my service is rewarded to a greater degree. And that is not the heart of God for us. It simply says, my life is not my own. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm a bond servant of Jesus and his people. And it's so challenging to live there. And then Paul, almost to rub it in, goes a step further. He says, through love. Now, do all that through love. So now have that relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ through love. And that's the word that a lot of us are familiar with, agape, which means in preference to another. So not only is my life not my own, I'm here to serve and bless you, but I'm going to prefer you over myself as well. And maybe you're like me, and if it wasn't for the example of Jesus, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, you just give up and go, why are we even here? Why do we even try? But this is where we need the enabling, the empowering of the Spirit of God to live a life greater than we ever could in our own strength. Joy comes in embracing what God has for us. It is such a privilege to serve God and to serve each other. And when we've got the God thing right, then the rest of it can flow. Only when we've got the God thing right can the rest of it flow. In our paint business, I have people ask me all the time, how is it even possible that you can take some young college students and accomplish what you guys accomplish in a summer painting? And I tell them, because I don't know what else to say, whether they're a Christian or not, it's just the truth. And I say it's because we all answer to a higher authority. It's not up to me and how well I can dictate my leadership styles, autocratic, dictator, you know, what transaction, whatever. I try to be in there and do the work with everybody, not ask anybody to do what I wouldn't be willing to do myself. But this only works because we all answer to a higher authority. And I would never ask anybody to do anything that God wouldn't ask in the first place. And since he's in charge and we're all here to serve him, then it can work. Then and only then is it possible that it would work. I've had people who also work with students in these communities, with dozens of students in their employ, and they go, what is the secret? And I have no clue except that we have the same king. We have the same king. And then it all can work and flow. It's not our cool shirts. It's not because the paint is so amazing. It's not because it is just so intrinsically rewarding. But it's because at the end of the day, we know that we serve the Lord. And we do it heartily as unto Him. And that's where all of us start to flow and minister to each other. Over this last these last 9 months, we've had family chores that has been so amazing. And as we've all gathered together on the Saturday that with our last names identified with it and everything, and we just had our last one this Saturday. But if you haven't been there, you really have missed out. And here's a reminder, refresher, or what kind of has been going on as Adam Rushold gives us a little bit of a tour.
Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for coming and helping out today. As you're well aware, this church building is huge. This church has an enormous capacity to house and serve a lot of people at any given time. I know that you have a pretty good understanding that it takes a lot of work for this place to be clean, maintained, and well kept for the people coming through the doors. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." This is important. It's a reminder to you of why you are serving. You must constantly be reminding yourself that you are here to serve God. This has to be your primary purpose at its core. Every little thing that you do, God sees. And every little thing that you do in your service for the Lord blesses everyone around you. How awful would it be if you were somebody who came to church for the first time in 10 years, need to use the restroom, and there's no toilet paper? Hey, help a guy out. The simple impact any one of us can have by making sure there's toilet paper in the bathroom is a huge blessing.
Thanks,
most people aren't thankful for toilet paper until they need it and they don't have it. God has given us this church as a resource, and it's our job to steward it. It's our job to make sure that the people coming into God's house are taken care of. I know it goes without saying, just don't forget that every little thing that you do in the service for the Lord matters. Everything matters, and it doesn't matter how small. Nothing you do for the Lord is too small in God's eyes. Thank you guys so much for coming and helping out today. I'm Adam Rushold, and I help out with the family chores.
It's been an amazing time serving together, and we're going to miss the family chores things very much, but we have a little announcement to make as well, and Adam's been wrestling this with himself. Let's check in with him and see what might be happening.
Wrong.
I just found out there's no more family chores this summer.
Then I have great news. This week starts our Wednesday work party. Yeah! I'm Anna Rushold, and I help out with the Wednesday work parties.
Wednesday work party is going to be starting up this coming Wednesday, and that is a time when we all get together, everybody that can, for 1 hour from 7 to 8, and it is really cool. If you've been going to family chores and be going, I miss the rest of the alphabet, you know, where's everybody else? Now's your time to be reunited with the rest of the church as we serve together. It is an incredible time, so please plan on coming 7 to 8, and we're going to have sign-ups for some of the different slots. We really need people at the end of the service. We'll go back to that here pretty soon, but Wednesday work parties are going to be absolutely amazing as we choose to be in a service relationship with each other and find the joy that comes in serving others as well. All right, so the last thing, and this is kind of a little bit of a twist on this whole thing, yourself last, but check this out. Third, serve yourself. Now you might be going, what does that mean? You know, some of you are going, I like that idea. I'm going to treat myself. I need myself some ice cream or coffee or something like that. But check that. Hold on just a moment. This is 1 Corinthians 9. And here's Paul talking to us again. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul's saying here, I make my body a slave. And you notice now here the tie-in in this whole thing. We're slaves to Christ. Really. We're slaves. We're supposed to be bond slaves, servants to each other. And then our body is supposed to be a slave to the Spirit as well. So what does that look like? Well, we look at summer, and often we think of some time off. An Olympic athlete takes about 2 to 3 weeks off a year. How much rest do you really need to get into, to keep things going and be refreshed or whatever? An Olympic athlete is so focused on the prize, they take the minimal rest they need to keep training and moving forward 2 to 3 weeks off a year. At one time, Michael Phelps went 4 years without missing a day in the pool. Worked out pretty well for him, okay? He took more rest as he got a little bit older. But there is a commitment to something greater than self that says, I have a purpose to which my body should be subject. We can do the same. So slave, here we've got the Greek word 1396, okay? To treat as a slave, the point is that my body is here to serve the purpose of another, all right? And so I don't want to overplay this too much, but there's something so profound about saying this body is here to serve the purposes of God, and I'm not going to let my flesh win, because we all are tired at times. We all don't feel like it at times, but maybe we should consider some fresh commitments this summer, regardless of how we feel, and maybe let the feelings follow. I love it. Mr. Gleason says to his students, he says, don't let your heart lead. Lead your heart. And if we let our feelings and emotions lead, we're probably not going to be real happy with where we end up. But if we let purpose and mission lead instead, we will feel better in the end. All right. So maybe better health. Maybe you could go, hey, I can move a little bit more, change my meeting a little bit just so that my body's not in the way. I've needed to make some adjustments there. You know, we've got $110,000 in two hips. You go, let's keep these hips moving. All right. And it's not rust up and everything. And so trying to do some stuff like that. Maybe you can look at things and go, it's time for out with the old. Maybe there's some besetting sins, some things you've been struggling with where the flesh has been kind of winning, and it's time to get some help, get some mentoring, get some people involved in your life to help you address some stuff and really leave it in the past so you can move on into some of what God has for you. Maybe it's time for in with the new, a fresh commitment, maybe to a devotional life and just saying, you know what? I don't feel like it a lot of times in the morning or even the end of the day, but I'm going to make a commitment to a devotional life over the summer so that my flesh will not win and my soul and Spirit will soar. And maybe a fresh commitment to give, to serve. Not myself, but no to myself, so I can say yes to others. So as we wrap up, I just love something that happened yesterday that I'd like to share with you. We were at a graduation party for Catherine Deere and Laura Van Lanningham, and it was at the Joneses Senior house. We had Jones Junior and Jones Senior. And we're at their house with a bunch of amazing people. And both Joneses, incredibly hospitable folks, incredible. And you look at Adam and Irene and you go, well, the apple didn't fall far from the tree there to look at their heart. It's absolutely incredible. And we weren't there for the whole thing, but we were privileged to come at really a beautiful moment as Adam Jones was talking about the two of them and their heart for God, and how they've seen that manifest in their lives. And here's what he said, and I didn't ask his permission to quote him. Please forgive me, Adam, but I think it's okay. He said this. He said, service is the tangible expression of Christianity. Service is the tangible expression of Christianity. Phenomenal. Very well said, Adam. And part of what made that so beautiful is he was making a point about the way that Catherine and Laura have lived in their time as undergrad students at WSU and how he has seen Jesus expressed in them. Christianity without service is not Christianity. Just like faith without works is not really faith. Love without service is not really love. And a summer without service to Jesus and others and personal sacrifice is going to be a summer of missed opportunities. It is our privilege and joy to get to serve. And so as we wrap up, we're going to have in the back some tables. We have these tables set up. I'm going to ask you to stop by. And would you make a commitment to serve? Make a commitment to serve? It doesn't mean we've all got to be there every Wednesday. But to say, hey, as best I can, I'm going to come and serve so that you don't, and so we all don't miss out on the blessing of what it means to serve Jesus together. You know, a lot of us kind of like to hedge our bets and go, hey, if I don't make a commitment and then I do show up, everybody's going to be like, hey, we're so glad you're here. I got that. We're like, hey, if I under-promise and over-deliver, then everybody's going to be happy with that. If I don't commit to anything and show up once, how cool is that? Not nearly as cool as making a commitment to going and then going. Not even close. Would you consider making a commitment? It's sort of like signing up for a PE class and knowing, hey, now I'm going to exercise. I should anyway. Exercise our faith and out of love, serve one another. That's our privilege. That's our joy and how we can have a joy-filled summer. Let's pray. Jesus, this is challenging. This is challenging stuff. But we know we're never going to be tested in a way that you weren't. You passed them all. You're never going to ask us to do anything that you didn't. You did it all. And you're never going to challenge us more than we can handle with your enabling. So God, I ask that you give us all the faith and the courage to take you at your word and to find the joy and service to the King of Kings, to his kingdom, his people, the lost. God, I ask you to give us faith for our lives to be bigger than ourselves and what we think we want. But an SUV full of donuts isn't going to do it. God, we ask you would give us what only you can give as you enlarge our lives as we serve. We love you, Jesus, and ask that our lives would be the tangible expression of Christ in us. We thank and love you, Jesus, our example and Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, if you need to get some things right with God, maybe you've never really met Jesus. Maybe he isn't really your king. Or maybe you've taken the throne back and it's time to give back to him the throne that is his in the first place. There'll be people up here on my right that would be delighted to pray with you. I want to encourage you, don't leave this place without doing business with God. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and maybe you know the joy of a community of believers moving forward in his purposes together. God bless you. You're dismissed.